The scripture reading this morning will be taken from the book of Genesis, chapter 48, verses 17 through 20. It's Genesis 48, verses 17 through 20. When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not this way, my father, since this is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations." So he blessed them that day, saying, "By you, Israel, will pronounce blessings, saying, God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh." Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh.
You have probably already made note that tomorrow is the first day of summer. And that means it will be the longest day of the year in terms of sunlight. And for some, that's a wonderful thing. And yet, it will come to an end. That light will turn to darkness eventually, even though it is the longest day of the summer. But there's coming a time when we will live in a land where there will be no night, no darkness at all. But God Himself will be our light. And that is the best thought of all, is that God has promised us that. He has made it possible for us to have that. Praise God. And we're here to do just that, to praise God, to thank Him for all of His many blessings, and to ask Him to help us become more like Him. We're so glad you're with us today to join us in this time of worship. If you're visiting with us, we're really glad you've come our way and hope you'll come again. And if we can help in any way, please let us know. If you are a member, we're really glad you've come our way as well, and hope you'll come back and join us again this evening at 6 o'clock. Lord willing, at that time, we will meet again at 6, and at that time, we're going to ask a question: does God test us? Does God test us? And there's an answer to that, a very clear answer in the Word of God. And I think it's one that will make a difference in the way that we live our lives. So come out and join us, and let's worship God again together and give Him the honor and the glory that He truly deserves. We have special people among us today, people that are not normally here or have not been here for a while, and we want to make sure that we point them out. And again, I'm probably going to leave out some people that I should notice, but did I not see Charlotte Chapman earlier? Charlotte Chapman is back. It is so good to see you again. And we are just happy you've come back home for a while. And I know everybody will want to greet Charlotte. Nell Phillips is with us again. She's not been able to be out with us for a while, but Nell is sitting right over in that area. And I know you'll want to greet her and let her know how good it is to see her as well. Virginia Crowder is right over here. Virginia's had a little bit of health challenge here recently, but is back out now and doing better. And Virginia and Jan, her daughter, are with us today. And we're so glad you are here. The Garners are here, Lacey and James and their young'uns, and others. But we are so glad you are here. If you'd like me to mention you by name, raise your hand and I'll see what I can do. And that way you can't say, "You didn't say my name." Okay, we're glad you're with us today, and hope all the fathers will fill the honor that you deserve, if you deserve it, and we trust that you do. Now let's get our Bibles out. I hope you've got your Bible with you. Be turning to the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, and let's get ready to get into that and learn something that will really help us a great deal. Some of you are familiar with a TV show called Mythbusters. I don't think I have ever watched it. I've read, seen it mentioned, seen a clip or two on YouTube. But Mythbusters, and that's where they take something that people commonly believe and they put it to the test. Is it really true? And one thing that they tried to find out, it had been said that when you sneeze, The force of that sneeze is about 100 miles an hour. That's what had been popularly circulated. I don't know that I'd ever heard that, but they said, is that right? Is it really 100 miles an hour that whatever comes out of your, well, we'll not get into that, but 100 miles an hour? And so somehow they tested it, and they said, no, it's actually more like 30 to 35 miles an hour, which is pretty fast. And you got to be a quick runner to get out of the way of that sneeze. But one thing we can be pretty certain of if we sneeze among people is that somebody is going to say, bless you, or God bless you. Or it may be the German word, Gesundheit, which means, I understand, may you have good health, something along that line. And it's pretty certain that if you sneeze and other people are around, somebody is going to do that. Yesterday, I was out among people, did not know the people around me, but I heard somebody sneeze, and I heard a man say, bless you. And it looked like they did not know each other. But does that do any good? I mean, really, does it do any good to say bless you when somebody sneezes? Or is it simply a courtesy? A way of showing that you care about them. That helps, sure, but is it going to help what caused the sneeze? Probably not. Well, that brings us to the question for today from the Bible, and that is, what about the blessing that we find in the book of Genesis twice where a father blesses his children? Does that do any good? Is there really any benefit to that, or is it just a courtesy? Is there something there that fathers today ought to note and use in the way that they bring up their children? Let's get into this. Let's see what the Lord says here in this book of Genesis and beyond, and let's talk about a father's blessing. We're going to start by talking about two fathers who blessed their sons. Two fathers who blessed their sons, and both of these are found in Genesis. The first one is in Genesis chapter 27. But first, we're going to start in Genesis 25 for a little bit of background information. Genesis 25 and verse 23. Here we're looking at a woman named Rebekah. She is the wife of Isaac. And you remember Isaac was the son of Abraham. Rebekah is now expecting children, and she has twins in her womb. And there's a great struggle going on inside of her. And she finally says, Lord, what is going on inside of me? Why are these children struggling so? And here is what the Lord responds with in Genesis 25, verse 23. The Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. Now that was God speaking to Rebekah, and that was telling what is going to come to pass, and you can take that to the bank. If God says this is the way it's going to be, then that's the way it's going to be. But as these boys grew, they were named Esau and Jacob, as you remember. As they grew, it looks like Isaac is showing favor toward Esau, the older one. And as it gets on into their lives, and the time comes when Isaac is going to bless his sons, it looks like he's going to give the greater blessing to Esau, not the way God said in this vision to Rebekah. So let's go to chapter 27 now, Genesis 27, and let's look at verses 27 through 29, and this is where, you remember, Jacob has deceived his father. His mother was the one, of course, that came up with the idea. She said, go out and I will prepare a stew like your brother does for your father. And you put some goat skin on your hands so that he'll think you are him. Because Esau was a very hairy fella and Jacob was not. It was a deception. And because of that deception, that's what we're going to read now in Genesis 27, beginning in verse 27. And here's what we read. So Jacob came near and kissed Isaac, his father. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. And now comes the blessing. may God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. And those are marvelous things to say, right? That was the blessing that Isaac gave to his son Jacob, whom he thought was actually his son Esau. Well, about the time Jacob left the room, here comes Esau. And now Esau expects this blessing, and Isaac now realizes something is wrong here. I've been deceived. It was actually Jacob I blessed. And so let's read verses 35 through 37. Verses 35 through 37. And now speaking first is Isaac. He said, your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing. Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. Then he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Isaac answered and said to Esau, behold, I have made him Lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with wine and grain I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son? It was a tragic situation. There was weeping going on. There was remorse. There was trembling. You read about all of that in this passage. And today we look at that and we say, well, it's just words. You know, it's just an old man saying a few things. What's the big deal about that? And yet we find in the ESV Study Bible this note about the customs of that time. Such blessings were very important. For as prayers addressed to God, they were viewed as shaping the future of those blessed. So it wasn't just words to Isaac and Jacob and Esau. This was impacting the future. And you see the importance, therefore, for it. Well, then you go on to Genesis chapter 48. Genesis chapter 48. And there, in verses 17 through 20, we will read in just a moment. But here, the tables have kind of turned a little bit. You remember that Jacob was the one who deceived his father Isaac, and it turned out that the blessing went to the younger son instead of to the older one, which was normally the case. Well, the same thing is about to happen here, we're finding, because now Joseph brings in his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and he wants his father Jacob to bless them. And here's what we read in Genesis chapter 48, beginning in verse 17. When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, Ephraim is the younger one. To lay your right hand on him means he gets the better blessing. It says that he was displeased. It displeased him. He took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not this way, my father. Since this one is the firstborn, put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people. He also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he. His offspring shall become a multitude of nations. And you see, that's what he goes on to do. But again, you notice it means something to the people involved. It wasn't just words. It was a powerful way of saying, this is your future. This is what will come of your fate. And again, you see, that's why we're looking at this, a father's blessing. And if we were to go on into Genesis chapter 49, we'll look at a little bit of it here in a bit. We see where Jacob blesses all 12 of his sons. Again, a very important day in their lives. John Walton in the NIV application commentary writes this about this custom of blessing the children. There is no question that these pronouncements are taken with the utmost gravity by both father and son. They expect the pronouncements to impact the destiny of the son. And so you see the idea of a father's blessing, very important in that day and time. Today, we don't see it that way, probably. We say, well, it was a guy talking to his kids. But it was much more than that. much more than that to these people. So with that in mind, let's ask this question. Can fathers bless their children today? Can fathers bless their children today in a way similar to what we've looked at with these two examples of Isaac blessing Jacob and Esau, and then of Jacob blessing his children as well? Is that possible for us today? Well, we've already noted in Genesis 49, Jacob wants to pass that on. He blesses all of his sons. I want to zoom in on just one part of that, and that is the blessing that is bestowed upon Joseph. In Genesis chapter 49, we're going to look beginning in verse 22 at what Jacob says about Joseph. And in that, I see a marvelous outline, a marvelous template for how we are to lead our children in helping them understand life and the way that they are to live. And so I'm suggesting to all of us who are fathers and now grandfathers, let's look at this. Let's see what God wants us to be interested in, because there's powerful messages here. For example, when I look at this passage, when I look at the blessing that Jacob put on Joseph, I see a lesson of fruitfulness. A lesson of fruitfulness. Look at verse 22 of Genesis chapter 49. Look at verse 22. Joseph, as he began blessing that son, Joseph is a fruitful bough. Bough is a word that means a limb. It may refer to a vine, but some way of growing fruit, and here is this part of the plant on which fruit hangs. And he says, Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the wall. And when you look at that picture, it is a beautiful picture portrayed by words. Jacob is saying, my son is fruitful. That's a marvelous thing to say to your children. And the idea is that I don't want you just to be successful in life. I mean, I want you to be successful at whatever you do. But I want more than that, for you to be fruitful. Jesus talked about that idea, you remember, in John chapter 15. John chapter 15, and he began that chapter by talking about how he was the vine, we are the branches. Now, let's look at one verse in that teaching occasion, and listen to what Jesus says in John 15 and verse 8. By this my Father is glorified. Is that something we're interested in? Should be. Glorifying God, that is our highest calling. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Now, take that back to what Jacob said about Joseph. This is my blessing, Joseph. You are a fruitful bough, and I want you to be fruitful. I want you to show the work of God in your life. And what greater thing could we say to our children than I want you to be useful in God's kingdom? Now, again, that's not to downplay the importance of preparing for our careers and giving it your best and becoming as good as you can be in whatever it is you do, successful. But this puts the emphasis on being successful in your place in God's vineyard, in God's orchard. God wants you to be fruitful. And that was part of the blessing that Joseph received from his father Jacob. But let's go on. Let's look again at Genesis 49. And here, in addition to that lesson about fruitfulness, we find a lesson about strength. A lesson about strength. Now, again, let's look at verse 22, and then we're going to jump down to verses 24 through 26. Listen to what he says there. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the wall. Now, verse 24. Yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, by the Almighty who will bless you, with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that crouches beneath, blessing of the breast, blessing of the womb. The blessings of your Father are mighty beyond the blessings of my parents, up to the bounties of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who was set apart from his brothers. Now, did you notice there several times Jacob made reference to the help that Joseph could receive from God if he would seek it and receive it? He talked about how he would be like that fruitful bough, fruitful because he is planted by a spring. There's water always there, and that will give him the ability to be fruitful. And then he talked about adversaries aiming at him, and yet God is going to make him powerful. God is going to give him the wisdom that he needs, the lesson of strength. And again, if you want to bless your children, fathers, that's a lesson they need to hear, that you will be strong only if you are grounded in the Lord. Now, you may succeed in life, and you may become rich and powerful, and the world may applaud you, but true strength comes from God. Doesn't that bring to mind Psalm 1? Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3, you remember how it begins there. In Psalm 1, David said, "Blessed is the man," there is the blessing you see again, "blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." Why? Because he's a man of God. Because she is a woman of God. Because they love the law of the Lord, they meditate on it day and night. They will be like trees planted by streams of water. Strength comes from God. And it also brings to my mind Romans 8. Romans 8, verses 31 and 32, very beloved promises that are given to us who are followers of Christ. Paul wrote, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" And so if you want to make a blessing upon your children, to bless them in the way that Joseph and Jacob and all of those others of the past did, teach them the lesson of true strength, the strength that comes by being grounded in the will of God. And then in that blessing given to Joseph, I find one other lesson. In addition to the lesson of fruitfulness and the lesson of strength, there is the lesson of trials. A lesson of trials. Look again at verses 23 and 24. Here again, the blessing that Jacob pronounced on Joseph. "The archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, harassed him severely." And you think about the life of Joseph, those are true words, aren't they? I mean, look at all the harassment that Joseph went through. His brothers made fun of him, ultimately leading up to selling him to slave traders. He was taken far from his home, separated from his family for decades. He then was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. He was thrown in prison by her husband. He made a friend with a baker that worked for the king. He said, "Remember me when you get out of here." And he didn't. He forgot all about him. It was 2 years later before the baker thought about him. Those are true words. The archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, harassed him severely. But then Jacob goes on, verse 24. "Yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel." You see what he's saying? Trials are part of life, but you can overcome them with God's help. God is the one that steadies our hand as we aim our bow. God is the one that helps us to overcome all of these adversities. And if there is a lesson that our children need to hear, it is that life is not always going to be easy. Life is not always fair. But if you are on the Lord's side, God gets you through it. James talks about this idea in James chapter 1. James 1, beginning in verse 2, you know this passage, but hear it again. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. And we think, what? Count it joy? Because in my mind, trials means trouble, and that's usually what it is. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. What do you learn from that? Trials will come, but trials can make us better. And that's what Jacob was talking about in that blessing. The hand of the Almighty was with him. He was the one that steadied his bow, that kept him going when everybody was attacking him. And that's what our children need to learn, that when you're going through life's hardest times, you need that lesson of trials because God is with you. And so we've learned from this the lesson of fruitfulness, the lesson of strength, the lesson of trials, and every one of those are important things our children need to know. Do they hear it from the world? No. They need to hear it from the Word of God, spoken by parents who love God. Stephen J. Cole wrote this, and incidentally, I borrowed those 3 points from this article I'm about to quote from. He said, "The Bible teaches that words have the power either to build up or to tear down. As someone has said, to speak of mere words is like speaking of mere dynamite. That's especially true of a father's words to his children." And so, fathers, if you want to be a blessing to your children, and grandfathers, you want to be a blessing to your grandchildren, use words. If they are God's words, they will have an effect, a good effect, and our children really need to hear them. Some of you may have heard of Bill Glass. He was an All-American in football at Baylor University in 1956, went on to play for the Detroit Lions and the Cleveland Browns. After he retired from football, he began a work in prison ministry. And in an article in Christianity Today, he was asked the question, after working with lots of men in prison, asking them what happened, you know, where did things fall apart? He was asked the question, what is our country's biggest problem? And on the basis of what he had heard from all of these inmates, he said, a lack of the Father's blessing. That's the biggest problem in our world today, he said, in our country, a lack of the Father's blessing. And then he goes on to say, the FBI studied the 17 kids that have shot their classmates in little towns like Paducah, Kentucky, Pearl, Mississippi, Littleton, Colorado. All 17 shooters had only one thing in common. They had a father problem. I see it so much. It's just unbelievable. There's something about it when a man doesn't get along with his father. And then he goes on to say this, my earliest recollections are that my father would sit on my bedside and rub my back and tell me what a fine boy I was. Simple words, but spoken with love and genuineness. A father who truly cares about his child. And so simply saying, God bless you, no, I don't think that's the key, that's the idea. I mean, it may help, and it's good to hear now and then, God bless you. But what our children really need are fathers who spend time personally interacting, showing them from the Word of God, like the passage we've looked at today, that life can be lived victoriously with God on your side. This morning, if you're not on God's side, hear the call of the loving Father, the Father in heaven, who gave His Son to come to this earth and live and die a horrible death so that we might be forgiven. Who wants you to come with faith in Jesus, turning from your sins, repenting of them, confessing His name before others, and being baptized to wash away all your sins, to be united with Christ. That's not hard to do. You can do it in a matter of moments. And if as a father, if as a mother, if as anybody here today, that is lacking in your life, we urge you, do what you need to do. And if as a child of God, you've not been living faithfully, today's the day to repent and say, Father, forgive me. We'll pray with you. We'll encourage you. Whatever you need, come as we stand and sing.